It seems like you sang that third verse twice, the first part. You didn't know it, didn't he? No? Okay, my bad. Part of it. I got to get that in. Every chance I can, I'm going to. But what a blessing Pat can sing. And what a blessing Pat can't talk very well. I wondered why Janice was smiling so much this morning. Anyway, thank you so much, Pat. We appreciate that. And invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, as a children may be dismissed to children's church, those who qualify to be in there. We're going to get back to 1 Peter now. We have kind of gone away from the writing of Peter for a few weeks, but here we are back for another look at 1 Peter, and we're going to begin with verse 18, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifesting these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Manifests for you. Wow. Manifests for you. Let's pray. Why don't we stand together if you're able, and let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our dear Heavenly Father, we have so many needs in our hearts this morning. We need you to work in our heart and warm our heart and draw our hearts ever closer to you. Give us a love for you, Lord, that surpasses any love that we'd ever known. May we spend time in prayer and time in meditation and even time this morning just asking you to have your way in our heart. Each of us have needs. They all vary, Lord, but we are just a needy people. Lord, you know our tendency to go our own way and to forsake you, the fountain of living waters. And we know the rebuke that you gave to the early churches in the book of Revelation, and that you rebuked them for being lukewarm when you desired that we be hot for you. Many had left their first love. Lord, may it not be true of us. May we not leave the love that you have for us and our love for you, but may we love you more and more. Just bless the word to our hearts this morning. May we see Jesus high and exalted, lifted up. May we think about what he did on the cross for us in shedding his blood. And Lord, may we listen attentively to what you have for us. May you have your way. Help me as I preach. Speak to my heart, Lord. And again, may Christ be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thanks so much. Many years ago, there was an elderly lady that attended our church, Verley Kading. Her name was Verley Kading, K-E-D-I-N-G. She was a mother of Catherine France, who lives in Lindsborg and an assisted living there, godly woman, and her mother was very godly. Mrs. Kading was a blessing. I loved it when she would come and sing. When she was in her 80s, I believe, she would still sing, and she sounded like a beautiful songbird. Her voice would go so high, and she would sing with such meaning and passion, and even though she could hardly get the words out because of her age, it was still so beautiful. But one thing we remember about Mrs. Kading is she loved to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ. It was all about the blood. In fact, she was working on writing a book about the blood, and she had a lot of paper already written out, and after she passed away, it was hoped that her family could put all that together and make a book or a booklet out of it, but they were never able to do that. But oh, the blood. And the reason she focused on the blood was that when she was maybe in her 40s, I don't know, somewhere around in the 1940s or 50s, I don't remember the details of that, but she was putting newspaper down on her kitchen floor, if I remember right, because her kitchen floor, I think it had linoleum, but the linoleum was so tore up and bad that trying to smooth out the rough places, she would put newspaper down and kind of wet newspaper to make it so it was a little smoother. Well, while she was on her hands and knees spreading that newspaper around, she saw a title of a sermon that was about the blood of Jesus Christ. It was a blood. I can't remember what verse it was about, but it was a sermon, I believe it was a sermon by Billy Graham on the blood on the front page of the newspaper. They used to do that years ago, publish sermons in the newspaper. And she read that sermon on the blood, and as a result, she got saved. She got saved. Now, she was a very religious person. She went to her church all the time. But when she realized it was the blood that saved and not baptism and not works, she got so upset with her church and her pastor that she went to that pastor and she just let him have it. Because you never told me it was the blood that saves. You lied to me, she said. And she never went back to that church. In fact, when her grandchildren would be baptized in that church, she refused to go. I remember that. But it was the blood that saved her soul. And what precious memories we have of Mrs. Kading. And anyway, I had the blessing and privilege of preaching her funeral. I can't remember when that was now. I remember it was during Christmas. We were up in Nebraska with our family for Christmas, and I had to come back a little early because Mrs. Kading had passed away. Anyway, Peter begins this section by reminding the believers of how they were not redeemed. Beautiful word, by the way, redeemed. But they were not redeemed. It was not with anything corruptible, perishable. It was not with money, not by tradition. And then Peter boldly and clearly tells them that instead their redemption was by blood. By blood. Not just any blood. Not the blood of animals. Not even the blood of humans. Sinner humans. But rather with the precious, precious, blemishless, spotless blood of the Lamb, the very blood of Jesus Christ, brought about their redemption. Before my salvation, I had this idea that I need to do something. I just need to do something to gain God's favor, and that God would let me know that I'm to serve him by thundering in the sky. I would hear thunder. I really thought that. Something dramatic's going to happen. There'll be lightning and thunder, and God's going to say, "Terry Post." And I didn't know what after that. I just knew God was going to talk to me or something by thundering in the sky or by experiencing some drama or something. Something dramatic. I just kept waiting for something dramatic. But little did I realize that this great, holy, majestic God would speak to me when I humbly bowed before him on my knees and called upon his name to save me. That's what it was about. How could he save a poor, vile sinner like me? I mean, I wasn't even really seeking him. I mean, I was kind of waiting for him to do something, but I wasn't pursuing God. I wasn't chasing after him. I was running from him. I was going my own way, but he in grace took me and drew me and sought me because he loved me. He just loved me, a sinner like me. And I could never be saved by my works. So stained and polluted was I, a stranger to God, yea, an enemy of God, and yet God sought me out and found me and made me his own, not by any effort on my part, but by his grace and through his blood. Through his blood. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul, and God has given it upon the altar of sacrifice for you and me. And it's not just any blood, is it? It is the precious, perfect blood of God's perfect and spotless Lamb who did no sin, neither was any guile in his mouth. And my salvation then was not with corruptible, perishable things, And I'm glad for that. Because if my salvation was corruptible, it would be a salvation that couldn't endure. It would fade away. It wouldn't last very long, would it? If it were by my works, it would only last as long as my works lasted. Therefore, it could only last for a few moments, if even that. It wouldn't take long for me to lose the salvation that I had earned by my good works. For we are such sinners by nature and sinners by choice. And everything we do and everything we say is stained, polluted by sin. But praise the Lord for the blood of the Lamb. Praise God for the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the divine Son of God. That blood was a life poured out for us. You see, the blood shed speaks of a life given. A life given. And it vividly tells of a perfect sacrifice in that Christ died for our sins. You see, the blood given means he died. He died. And he didn't die for his own sins, but he died for me. He died in my place. You see, the hangman was ready and eager to hang me from the gallows. The grim reaper, right, was wanting to come for me. Pat and I were joking through. We text each other once in a while and talking about me getting older, you know, because it was a big happy birthday, and now I'm getting closer to the grim reaper, you know. And I said, well, when that grim reaper comes, I'll be grinning, because I know where I'm going, right? But the hangman, he was ready to hang me from the gallows until there'd be no life left in me. And Jesus stepped up to the hangman, and he said, put the noose around my neck. I'll be the one who hangs for this guilty sinner. And Jesus died for me. He was not hanged, but he was crucified. And he died the most agonizing death as he hung upon that cross. And there in agony, he bore my sin. And he endured the wrath of a righteous and just God in his own body on the tree. The anger, the vicious anger of God against my sin was meted out, dispensed against his beloved Son. And so the high price was paid. The wrath of God was expiated, satisfied. And the blood required through the ages was shed, and I was redeemed. I was redeemed. Verse 18 and 19. You and I were purchased. We were paid for. Out of the market, redeemed out of the marketplace of sin and placed in the freedom and the liberty of the kingdom of God's own Son through his Son, Jesus Christ. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, right? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. And then verse 20. 1 Peter 1, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So Peter has made it absolutely clear how we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And now he further describes the one who bled and died for us and how he was manifest for you. You see, it was for you he died. Can you believe that? For me? It was for me he died. It was for me he lived. It was for me he came from heaven's glory in great humility. It was for me, for me, for me. Salvation is all about me. Understand what I'm saying? He came to save me, you. It wasn't for angels that he came. It wasn't only for the redemption of the planet that he came. By the way, angels desire to look into this mystery of salvation. Back in verse 12, we noted. It wasn't for rich men or prominent men or good men. No, Christ came into this world to save sinners. I qualify. I'm right up first in line. If he came to save sinners, I'm right there. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Christ was manifest, as we read, in these last times for you. Got it? For you. Me? God, you sent your Son for me? Yes, for you. God wants you in heaven with Him, that you might glorify Him throughout eternity. Will you be there? Now, yes, I realize Christ came in obedience to the Father and for the glory of the Father and in fulfillment of prophecy, but the primary purpose of His coming and dying and being raised from the dead was for sinners. Was for sinners. If there were no sinners, there would have been no incarnation and no coming of Jesus Christ. But He came to rescue, to redeem us. And over again we read how He came for us, for us, for us. Let me read you some. Don't try to turn all these. But listen to these. Romans 5:8. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His love toward us, Christ died for us. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, He hath made Him to be sin for us. Galatians 3:13, being made a curse for us. Ephesians 5:2, He hath given Himself for us an offering. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, who died for us. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us. Hebrews 9:12, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 1 Peter 2:21, Christ suffered for us. 1 Peter 4:1, Christ suffered for us in the flesh. 1 John 3:16, He laid down His life. Got it? For us. For us. Over and over and over. It was for us indeed that He died. But it was also for you. See, it was for us, but it was for you. It was for all of us and all the world, but it was also coming from eternity into time for you. For you. For the shepherds who came to worship Him. For the magi, the wise men who came to adore Him. For all who will believe on Him, He will save, because it was for us that He died, and for you. For you as a group of believers, but also for you as an individual. As an individual. For you. A beautiful, beautiful phrase. You know, if someone you love does something very special or gives you something special, the blessing is they say, this is for you. Here, this is for you. What a blessing. I had a birthday yesterday, and I know, and so many people think I turned 55 yesterday. I know I don't look it, but I turned 65 yesterday, okay? 65. And I got something special. And I've never gotten a happy birthday grandpa balloon before. I don't remember when the last time I was and I got a balloon, except when I was in the hospital. But a happy birthday grandpa. Reagan went with grandma downtown shopping yesterday and they came back with that. That's the only thing they bought, I think. And Reagan, like, here, Grandpa, this is for you. Wow, that is a blessing. That was a blessing for my birthday. For you. Christ died for you. Look at Luke 15, if you'll turn there. Luke 15, I meant to have you turn there earlier, but you just think, though, all the many things, whether family or friends or whoever, when it's for you, it's just so special. And to think that our God, our sinless, holy, righteous God, who meted out His wrath upon His Son bore the wrath that you and I deserve from this righteous, holy God against an unholy people. Christ bore it for me, shed His blood for me. and it was for you. He was manifest. We celebrate the coming of Christ into the world this time of year because he was manifest. He was manifest. But anyway, Luke 15, 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them? We're talking about a lot of sheep. Now we're focused down to one. Think of yourself being that one. Does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost. Can you imagine that? Go after. That's what God did with you. He went after you. When he saved me, he saved me because he went after me. I wasn't going after him. I was his enemy. I was running from him. And he goes after that which was lost until he find it. And when he had found it, he lays it upon his shoulder, rejoicing. Isn't that beautiful? That's our God. Christ is giving this story to show us what our God is like. It's as though he finds you, and not only does he find you, he lays you on his shoulder and he carries you. Shoulder as a picture of strength. And he does it rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Wow. By the way, do you know that the plural of sheep should be sheeps? So he had 100 sheeps, and now he's looking for one sheep. I don't know why they don't do it right, but they don't. And same way with fish. It's fish. Fishes. If you have a lot of fish, it's fishes. Bible tells us that. When Christ multiplied, says he multiplied the loaves and fishes. By the way, in John 21, when they're cooking fish on the grill, or on the coals of fire, on their smoker, he uses the word fish. And so they catch fishes, but they cook fish. Plural. So it is used, anyway, you know what I'm saying. And same with deer, we say deer and deer, not deer and deers. Swine and swines, you have a lot of swines, but you pick out one swine to butcher? No. Anyway, so we have here a sheep, a lot of sheep, but if he loses one of those sheep, he goes and tries to find that sheep, that individual sheep. Now let's take a closer look at these two verses, 20 and 21. See what God has so graciously given to us concerning more truths about our amazing salvation that Peter's been talking about in this passage. Number one, he was preordained. You know that? Christ was preordained. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest these last times for you. In other words, it was all predetermined by God before the foundation of the world that Christ would come and die for sinners. Even before there were sinners, it was predetermined what would happen. When man sinned in the garden, God didn't get caught off guard. When Adam and Eve took in that forbidden fruit, God didn't go, oops, oh man, I didn't see that coming. Oh, I didn't know he'd mess up like that. Wow. That was a big oops by God when man sinned. Now I'm going to have to come up with something. What am I going to do now? Oh, I know. And mind of God started going, you know. No, this was predetermined from eternity past. He's the Lamb of God from eternity past. The plan of God to send his Son into the world was preordained, predetermined, foreordained, foreknown from the ages past. It was pre-planned, we might say. Immediately after Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the devil in Genesis 3:15, and he cursed the ground, and it would grow thorns and thistles. And God made a promise to the devil that he would be defeated by the seed of the woman, or the offspring of the woman at the cross. It's what they call proto-evangelium, a proto-evangelism. Pre-evangelist. Genesis 3:15 is the first evangelical verse we have in the Bible telling us that someone's going to come and pay for our sins. The gospel. Because he says, He shall bruise thy head, it or he, Christ shall bruise thy head, Satan. And the word bruise here is a word strike or crush the serpent's head. So the seed of the woman is going to come one day and crush the head of the serpent. One commentator said, Jesus was born of a virgin. This and this alone is what is implied in the promise of the seed of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Thus he bruises or crushes his head. He destroys his power and lordship over mankind, turning them from the power of Satan to God, Acts 26:18. And again, that verse, Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, or he, the Messiah who would come, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt only bruise his heel. Who verily was foreordained. Indeed, foreordained. You see, this was already in the works of God. Literally, having been foreknown, even before creation, God predetermined to send his Son as a Savior. Isn't God wonderful? Isn't it amazing that all things work out according to his perfect will? Everything. Everything, even the worst of things, and this was the worst of the worst when Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God and brought the whole world under the curse. And the Messiah will come. Turn to Acts 2 if you'd like. And we'll read Acts 2, and then I'm going to read Acts 4. Acts 2:23, and then Acts 4:26-28. Anyway, Acts 2, verse 23. Him, Peter's preaching here, this first sermon to the church, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. In other words, these religious leaders, they're culpable. They're responsible for Christ's death. And yet, at the same time, it was already in the plan of God that God would send his Son. And yet it was accomplished through wickedness. Amazing, isn't it? How God can cause the wrath of man to praise him. But it was by the determinate counsel, the predetermined plan of God, Christ would come, and yet they took him and murdered him and are going to be held accountable for that. Acts 4:26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Jews and Gentiles alike were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, for to do, catch this, whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel, determined before to be done. They were just playing into God's hand. The devil thought he had got rid of Christ. Little did he know, he was a tool used by God to accomplish his perfect plan of redemption. Wow. And we read 2 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. God's purpose in sending his Son was accomplished before the world began. And then Revelation 13:8, and all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain from eternity past, from the foundation of the world. And so it was predetermined, foreknown, and predestined by God that the Son would give his life for our sins. And the next phrase of this verse, but was manifest in these last times for you. So he was preordained, and secondly, he was revealed. He was preordained in eternity past, but he was revealed in time. The great manifestation was foreordained in eternity past, but revealed in time. In other words, our God came from eternity and stepped into time, or we maybe should say stooped into time. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Hebrews 1, I believe, says that. He is God incarnate. He was made flesh. Our Savior was God revealed. Revealed in these last times for you. Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. You may turn there, but I'm going to keep reading. Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made, some believe that should be translated, he was made for a little while lower than the angels. It could be that, or it could be, as it's translated, he was made even lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To think that God would be willing to manifest himself is so very amazing when we think about who he is. I mean, who is this one that died in our place? The master of the universe, the great I am, the one who inhabits eternity, the one before every knee will bow, the one whom before we, the one whom we, before whom we are grasshoppers, the one who declares without argument that the nations are like a drop from the bucket. In Isaiah 40, verse 15, the nations are no greater than a drop of a bucket. But he was manifest. God was revealed. John 1, 18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. When Christ came, Christ declared the Father. In other words, in Christ we say, there is God walking among men. The word manifest, he was manifest. That means he was revealed or he appeared and contains the idea of making something clear. Manifest. Christ declared him, manifest him, made him clear. Philippians 2, 6 through 8, very familiar passage. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant, no less, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Found in fashion as a man, God incarnate, God in flesh appearing. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, flesh, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In Matthew 1:23, they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. The great purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to us. You see, that's the whole reason for this, that God might make himself known to man. Everywhere in the Bible, every book in the Bible is making God known to us. That's a great purpose of the Bible, to reveal God to us. God's primary purpose throughout history is to make himself known. And we come to the knowledge through his word, right? The Bible. We come to that knowledge through the word, the Bible. It is replete with the revelation of God, whether it be through the books of the law or history or poetry or prophecy or the letters of Paul and others. It's a revelation of God. And it's a record of God speaking to man and God's judgments upon man and God's blessings promised to man and God's final plan for man in eternity. That's what the Bible's all about. It reveals his wrath, his judgment. It reveals his blessings, his promises. And it reveals the coming of the Savior. It reveals what's coming in eternity, right? But the ultimate revelation of God was in the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, the person of Jesus Christ. He has declared him. And when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, light has come. We read in Matthew 4:16, when Jesus went from Nazareth to Capernaum along the shores of Galilee, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up. God in flesh appearing. As he walked about, there was light. There was life, healing. There was light in teaching. Everywhere he went, he healed, he taught, he made God known. And so God's word revealed the coming of Christ, the manifestation of God's plan for the redemption of sinful man. And thus our purpose should be to reveal God's plan for sinful man, to make him, Jesus, known to others as he's made known to us. John 20:31, John writes, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." These are written that you can believe. That's why Terry Post, when he was 22 years old, 1974, got saved, because he believed the Bible. He was shown the Bible that he was a guilty sinner. He was shown that if he called in the name of the Lord, he'd be saved. And he did that. That old sinner got saved. Well, that young sinner, getting old fast, was saved. Because he was manifest, revealed. And the Bible is a record of that. And we believe that we might then have eternal life. He was preordained to be our Savior in eternity past. And he was revealed as our Savior in time, when the fullness of time was come. Who verily was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Last time. We often hear we're in the last times. Well, the last times began when Jesus died on the cross and rose again. And they've extended even to this present day. The last time is a whole period of time, really, between his birth and his second coming. And it's also referred to as the last days. 2 Timothy 3:1, "Know also in the last days perilous times will come." Robert and I were talking the other day about how bad it's getting and all this stuff, you know, we hear, and just, oh man, you know, and talking about how we can just be taken out. Might be some nuclear explosion. Some have the capability of bringing nuclear warheads onto our, in the United States of America, and shoot missiles off right on our own, in our own country, and destroy us. And we're just going to be blown up. And Roberta says, "Well, if I get blown up, I'm going to go up." Yep. Bring it on, right? To quote our former President George Bush. Bring it on, you know. If we get blown up, we go up if we know him. Anyway, these last days, perilous times will come. Hebrews 1:2, "He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." And we know in the last days scoffers will come. Well, they've always been with us, and they'll continue. But again, it was for you. It was all for you. He was revealed, manifest. He was preordained for you. He was revealed for you. And thirdly, he was raised for you, that raised him up from the dead. I'm going to stop there. We may take this up tonight, finish it, we'll see. But praise God for what he's done. God is so good. What a blessing to have the teaching of his word, that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. We have joy. Do you have joy today at what Christ has done? Are you happy in the Lord? We have a lot to be happy about, don't we? I can understand that. People say, "I want to be happy." Well, we know our happiness is deeper than just happenstance and circumstances, but that joy, that happiness is founded in the knowledge of the Lord. Do you know him? Do Do you love him? Are you serving him? May God help us to love him with all our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the word of God this morning, the privilege to share your word in this sermon. And I pray you'll just bless these words that have been spoken by you, Lord, in your word, and that might be a blessing to us and a strength in these days ahead. Thank you for revealing yourself and being manifest to us, Lord, that we might be saved. And may we take that message to others, Lord, that they might know you as well. Bless as we close. Have your way in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing number